We're so glad to have you in our assembly this morning, and if you're visiting with us, thank you for joining our worship hour, and we just appreciate you so much. And some of you are back again. You've worshiped with us before, and we welcome you in our midst once more. Appreciate it if you keep Julie and I in your prayers as we leave this afternoon for, first of all, we're going to Louisville. My dad's struggling, and my stepmother, they've called in hospice, and so we need to go to Louisville this afternoon and check on them and see him. And then Julie and I are going on to Cleveland tomorrow, and our return is kind of an open-ended thing. I'm not sure when that will be, but anyway, Jason Page is scheduled to preach here next Sunday morning. He, by the way, is away today preaching at Westview. And so trying to cover all of those bases. It was snowing in Cleveland, Ohio this morning. That's where everybody goes this time of the year to get away. If you travel abroad, especially if you travel to underdeveloped countries, third world, second world, when you travel to those places, you make a very startling discovery, an unnerving discovery. It's the way those people drive. Especially if you are in a major city of any kind of size, you see it quickly. Cars and buses and trolleys and trains and motorbikes and regular bikes, and then throw in thousands of pedestrians, and everybody is weaving together and swerving together. And if you want a picture of chaos, that's what it is. Where's Doran? Right? Yes, okay. Confirmed. And traffic lights and right-of-ways and order is just non-existent. I was in Cairo, and I sat in the hotel, and about five floors below there was a traffic intersection, and I was quite entertained for a while as I just sat there and watched the intersection, because I finally figured out that in Cairo, Egypt, the rule of traffic is whoever has the biggest truck and the loudest horn wins. That's just the way it is. Now, if we take that, the closest I can come to comparison that maybe you could grasp a little bit, wait for it, that beautiful stretch of highway that lies between Music City and Murfreesboro, known as Interstate 24. I left Vanderbilt Friday afternoon at 4:30. It's a wonderful time to drive between Nashville and Murfreesboro. I-440 and then I-24. Rush hour. Especially if you throw in construction barrels. And let's throw in some potholes. And then I tell you what, let's do just for fun. Let's use our imagination. Just for fun, let's say TDOT decides to mix it all up a little bit. And so they take all of the road markings off, all of the white lines. They remove all of the lane markings. Can you imagine trying to drive between Nashville and Murfreesboro with no lane markings? You say, well, you'd end up with a pileup for miles. You're right. Because when there's no order, everything just becomes chaotic. And do you understand that's what Satan does in your marriage? Satan likes to take your marriage and put up all kinds of construction barrels and potholes. But what he loves to do most of all is remove all of the lane markings. Because he knows that if he can get you husbands out of your lane, if he can get you wives out of your lane, then your marriage is going to go in the ditch. You see, what Satan can divide, Satan can control. And he started with marriage number one. If he could divide Adam and Eve, if he could get Adam and Eve out of their lanes, he could divide them from God. And so Eve stepped out of her lane when she began to question God. Adam stepped out of his lane when he takes the forbidden fruit, and the result was disaster. And so instead of enjoying marital blessing from God, they lived under a curse. And we've all lived under a curse. And it all goes back to two people who got out of their lane. I want to focus on the reading this morning in 1 Corinthians 11. The verse I'm going to focus on is verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Paul says, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now you understand, when Paul writes the Corinthian letter, he's writing to a church at Corinth who is very much out of order. Chaos describes them in many ways. And so even when Paul talks about the roles of men and women, husbands and wives in verse 3, he's getting down now to the key in saving a marriage. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if we get this right, everything aligns. If we get this wrong, everything falls apart. So I want you to focus on the verse itself, and we're going to start at the back of the verse. Let's start at the end of verse 3. Look closely what he says. God is the head of Christ. Somebody said, I thought God the Father and Jesus the Son, I thought they were equal. Well, they are. I thought Jesus was and is God. He is. Do you understand when it says that in verse 3, God is the head of Christ, that has nothing to do with divine equality? Nothing. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They are equal. John 14 and verse 9, he says to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Equal. Colossians 2 and verse 9, for in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells. Equal. So when we talk about Jesus, the Son of God, we're talking about one who lives in the full essence of all things divine. And when you read in verse 3, God is the head of Christ, equality is not the issue. The issue is function. The issue is responsibility. The issue is role. Jesus voluntarily placed himself in the role of man's redeemer. And in so doing, he voluntarily placed himself beneath the headship of the Father. Think what would have happened if Jesus had rebelled. Think what would have happened had Jesus asserted his right of equality and said no. Well, we'd all live in a world of hurt, literally. But instead, he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. And because of that, you and I enjoy the blessings and the promise of eternity with him. God is the head of Christ. Now go back to the first of the verse. It says, Christ is the head of every man. Every Christian man, every man lives beneath the headship of Jesus Christ. That biblical truth is the foundation of a healthy marriage. Do you know that most teaching of marriage and submission focuses on something else? Most teaching of marital submission focuses on a wife in submission to her husband. But according to the Apostle Paul in verse 3, that is only one third of the equation. And what he is telling us men, we are not autonomous. Every man answers to Christ. So if you want a definition of a God-pleasing man, it is a man who has learned to submit his maleness to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Husbands, we answer to Christ. Why do I say that? Well, because he said that. And because too many of us men get out of our lane. We get out of our lane to Christ, living in submission to Christ, and then we turn right around and expect our wife to stay in her lane. Something wrong with that picture. In the home, when a husband gets out of his lane, it's no surprise when a wife gets out of her lane. What was it Jesus said about the blind leading the blind? We've got to do more teaching. I'm convinced we have to do more teaching about Christ's headship of men. Husbands, stay in your lane, because you and I are accountable to Him. You ever driven a car out of alignment? We talk about wear and tear, because it's out of alignment. And when you and I as men get out of alignment, guess what it does to a marriage? Wear and tear. In other words, if you want your spouse to stay in her lane, you have to stay in yours. And you have to realize, I live in submission to the lordship of Christ. And that affects everything I do in the marriage relationship. And then he says, in the middle part of the verse, that the man is the head of a woman. Some translations say wife. A woman. I don't think he's talking about it in some kind of blanket statement of male over female in the world. I don't think he's saying you can't have a woman supervisor or madam president or the queen or whomever. I don't think that's what that has reference to. I think he's talking here about the order, specifically of marriage. The husband, when he says the husband is the head, once again, just like God and Jesus, he's not talking about equality. He's not talking about ability. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 says, husbands and wives are equal. We are equal. We are joint heirs of the grace of God. That is equality. The husband is the head when it comes to provision, when it comes to protection, when it comes to responsibility. Headship carries accountability. You and I as head lead as the one who is head of us. And when we lead as one who is head of us, more times than not, she's going to follow, because she knows you lead as Christ leads. And so Paul says, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Part of the problem in our misunderstanding is we fail to grasp who is the real enemy. Who is the real enemy? I read about a couple that came in for marriage counseling. And this couple came in and they had a list. They literally had a paper list of 30 items. And they sat there and they read the list of 30 things. And it was mostly petty stuff. And then they took the list and they handed it to the counselor as if he's supposed to fix everything on this list. And so the counselor takes the list, and he, as he sits across from the couple, he takes the list and he looks over the 30 things, and then he did a great thing. He took the list and he went, and he tore it up into little pieces. He just tore it up. And he turned to them and he said, "What you have given me is the fruit. Yes, your list is real, but it's only the fruit. And we can stay here and talk all day about the list. But nothing is going to change until you get down to the core of the problem. Because if we don't get to the core of the problem, next month you're going to come in here with another list of 30 things." I want to tell you the core of the problem. Satan. Your spouse is not the enemy. Satan's the enemy. I think much of the conflicts that we experience in marriage has nothing to do with a real issue. What we're doing is picking fruit. We're just picking fruit. And if you go back to the very first couple, that's where it all started. She picked fruit. She picked one small piece of fruit from a tree. How could one small piece of fruit from a tree cause so much pain? Because it wasn't about the fruit. It was about their disobedience to God. It was their failure to take God at His word and live in submission to Him. And so it is as couples sometimes, we want to rant and rave over every issue. He said, she said, he never, she always. And guess who smiles at all of that? When Satan shows up in Genesis 3, he didn't show up because Satan was concerned that Adam and Eve didn't have enough fruit in their diet. That's not what it was about. He shows up in Genesis 3 to destroy the family. Because he knows if I can destroy the family, I can destroy the world. And guess what? He's still working to destroy families. Because he knows if he can destroy your family, if he can mess up two lives, he can mess up two more lives, and two more lives, and two more lives. And it becomes generational. We have to understand the real enemy is Satan. Now I want to show you something maybe you haven't seen before in Genesis. Look closely at Genesis 2. In verse 7, in verse 8, and verse 9. Before the temptation, when God is spoken in conjunction with man, He is the Lord God. The word Lord is Yahweh. You see that in verse 7? Then the Lord God formed man. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden. Verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God. He is the Lord God. He is Yahweh. He is the absolute one. He is the absolute ruler. The absolute authority. And so Satan comes along. And he is so subtle. He de-emphasizes that. You see that in chapter 3 and verse 1? He said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." Where's the Yahweh part? Or verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Subtle. Satan sought to strip God of his headship over man. Sure, he allows for the, you know, religious God, but not the Yahweh God, not the Lord God. And so in eating the forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve changed their view of the Creator from Lord God to God. You see what he's doing? He's flipping the script. And he's telling them, if you eat this fruit, that you will become God-like. You will be able to take on His headship. You will be able to make your own decisions of good and evil and right and wrong. And it is all so subtle. When Satan is allowed to get into your home and stoke the fire of discontent in your relationship, he will tear up everything that is good. That's why Scripture says he is a schemer, he is a liar, he is a deceiver, he is a manipulator, he is cunning, he is all of those things. And his plan is to play both sides against the middle. And that's exactly what he did with Adam and Eve. He played both sides against the middle, God. And what he tried to do to them, he's going to try to do to you. He's going to try to turn you against each other. All of the while, he's sneaking out the side door with a smile on his face. Some of you are old enough to remember a football player by the name of Conrad Dobler. For 10 years, Conrad Dobler played for the old St. Louis Cardinals in the National Football League. Conrad Dobler had, and he was proud of it, he had the reputation of being the dirtiest player in professional football. And after he retired, Conrad Dobler became famous for something else. He became the star of a Miller Lite beer commercial. Conrad Dobler got an entire stadium of people all worked up, all yelling at each other. This side of the stadium over here, they were yelling, "Taste great." And then this side of the stadium was yelling, "What? Less filling. Taste great, less filling. Taste great, less filling." And the controversy just kept escalating until people were ready to come to blows. And then the camera turns and Conrad Dobler sneaking out a side door with a big grin on his face. It was a clever ad to sell beer. Because the people in the stands thought their real enemy was the people on the other side of the stadium who disagreed with them, when the real enemy was Conrad Dobler. By the way, there's a lot of Conrad Doblers these days that just stir up stuff. You see that in our world. But folks, Satan's the enemy. Satan's the real enemy. And your marriage is his favorite playground. And we turn on one another sometimes while he's sneaking away. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, verse 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand firm against the, listen, schemes of the devil. You see, Satan's strategy, if I could sum up Satan's strategy in one word, it would be secrecy. Secrecy. Satan works best when he works in secret, when you don't notice. He is perfectly happy to convince you that the real problem is always someone else. And so we say, you know, my marriage would be wonderful if it wasn't for her. My marriage would be wonderful if it wasn't for him. But look a little closer. Look who's pulling strings. Look who's pushing buttons. That's why he says, guard against his schemes. Now, when it comes to the real enemy, we have to be real careful not to go to extremes. Don't overestimate him to the point that you cower in timidity and fear. 1 John 4 and verse 4 reminds us, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So don't go to over extreme, overestimate him. But the other extreme is don't underestimate him. The resurrection of Jesus put him in his place. Yes, he is a defeated enemy, but he still lurks. I like the story of the dad who takes his son to the zoo. And he's standing with a little boy outside the lion's den. And this lion lets out this ferocious king of the jungle roar. And the little boy starts to cry. And dad says, "What's wrong?" And the little boy points and he says, "Don't you see the lion?" And the dad said, "Yes, I see the lion. But I also see the cage. The lion is real. But he's caged. Don't let him out." So what have we said this morning? We talk about kingdom marriages. What have we said this morning? Well, it comes down, I think, to three things. Three things. You got to know the real enemy. You got to know the real enemy. And you got to keep him in his cage. And you husbands and you wives and all of us need to stay in our lane. Because all of us are accountable and responsible to do that. May God bless our homes in our study of kingdom marriages. We'll continue. We sing the song of invitation. If you're not a Christian, why don't you come and be a part of the kingdom of God by being buried in baptism for the remission of your sins and be raised to walk in a new life and join with others who have done the same. Can we help you this morning? Won't you come while we stand and sing?